Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another, his fellow or neighbor. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Zechariah 11, verses 9 through 11. This was actually carried out. The long-suffering of God was exhausted when Israel rejected their true shepherd because of the false leaders. The terrible calamities of war, famine, pestilence, internal strife, and mutual destruction rapidly overtook the people. Likewise will it be again. They will have another chance to accept Christ. He is beginning to show his favor toward his ancient people, even now had they eyes to see. But alas, they are still blind as to the identity of their Messiah. They are not yet ready to acknowledge the Nazarene. And until they cry, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," Psalm 118:26, they will not be delivered from the false leaders. When the Jews refused their Messiah and King at his first coming, there was a rupture between them and God. They separated themselves, as it were, from his protecting hand. They chose the false instead of the true, and brought upon themselves the condemnation and judgment which they have suffered these 19 centuries. The worst part of it is that they will do the same thing again. They have not yet learned their lesson. Christ, their Messiah, is ready to appear again to defend, protect, and plant them in their own land, but they will not yield to him. Again, they will heed the voice of the leaders among them, who will soon make a covenant with the worldly powers, and thus put themselves outside the everlasting arms of Jehovah. The Jewish polity was broken up shortly after the people had rejected their Savior and King, and for the many days Israel has been without a king, without a prince, without a prophet or a priest, even as has been predicted, Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. If they had accepted him, they would have found in him one in whom all these offices were united, and as under him they might have been his representatives on earth. But instead, their relations with God were broken off, as is emphasized here in the breaking of the staff beauty, or favor. It was the symbol of God's protection over them. The covenant which he says he will break is the one made with the Gentiles, for the word for people in Zechariah 11:10 is really peoples, referring to the Gentiles. When he gave the Gentiles dominion, it was on the basis of their protection of the Jews in their lands. He caused them to be at peace with and to befriend them, and when they refused to heed his words, he broke their power. He refused to allow them to destroy his people. But when Israel refused him as their Messiah, he refused to be their defense any longer, and they became a prey to the Gentile world powers, which are symbolized in Scripture as wild beasts, ready to devour and make waste. In the latter days, this will be most marked after they have rejected him the second time. The manifest proof that the covenant was broken, which the shepherd of Israel had made with the nations in their behalf, served as a demonstration to the poor of the flock. It was the signal sign to the believing remnant of that former day that the nation of Israel was no longer the beloved people of the Lord. He was through with them for the time, at least for the time being. Another translation for these words, "poor of the flock that waited upon me," is beautiful. It reads, "those that watched or observed me," that is, kept their eyes constantly upon him that they might understand his will and his ways. It will be so of the believing remnant of the latter days also. The next verses tell us in symbol about further doings of the past and the future. "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Herein is a marvelous prediction. The rule of the shepherd was coming to an end, so he asks his wages. This is a symbolical transaction in which Zechariah himself was the chief actor, but he was representing Jehovah, the true shepherd of Israel. He came forth in the fullness of time to show himself in man's form as the Messiah, and his love was spurned. Hence he requests his wages. The real reward he wanted, repentance, faith, and obedience, they would not give him. Therefore he demands his wages. They insult his love, offering him 30 pieces of silver, the compensation which was paid the owner of a slave gored to death by an ox. Exodus 21:32. Then the prophet was commanded to cast it, fling it as an unclean thing, unto the potter, a goodly, magnificent price that I was prized at of them. The latter clause is spoken in irony by Zechariah, who is emphasizing the lack of esteem and honor which was accorded him, typical of their treatment of the Lord himself when he visited his people. The phrase "cast it unto the potter" may have been a proverbial expression speaking of the valuelessness of the thing, but to us who have ears to hear, it signifies much more. This act is variously interpreted, but the Jews' rejection of Jesus made the temple unclean in God's sight. Reading from Jeremiah, where the interpreters quote to prove their supposition, leads us to the same conclusion. God spoke to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel, and take of the ancients, or elders of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee." Jeremiah 19:1-2. In the command that the prophet should throw the money, the price of his service, to the potter, there is nothing said of his going to the temple. But in the performance we read that he took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Is that not wonderfully suggestive of coming events which we know now as history? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Shepherd, and King of Israel, came unto his own, and they received him not, as John 1:11 tells us, but rather insulted him, treated him as a common slave instead of an uncommon, extraordinary one, for he willingly offered himself to serve them even unto death, and thus deliver them. He was sold into the hands of his enemies by Judas, one of his supposed friends. Judas went to the chief priests and arranged with them to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 26:14. But when he saw that Jesus was really condemned and was on the way to execution, repented himself, he brought back the money to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. Matthew 27:4-5. The priest took the money and bought with it the potter's field in which to bury strangers. Hence the field was called the field of blood. Matthew 27:4-5-8. Here is marvelous significance and depth of prophetic import when seen under the lens of the Holy Spirit. The money is in the hands of those who hired the traitor to betray the just one, but now they scruple to defile the treasury. The price of blood they cannot put among the offerings, therefore they take counsel and buy a place in which to bury strangers. The word "strangers" no doubt refers to Gentile proselytes to whom a certain regard was due, yet priestly exclusiveness refused to allow them to lie in properly consecrated graves. That is the meaning from man's side. But looked at from God's side, it has a far different meaning. It was a witness of what Israel had done by their betrayal of the anointed of God. They had acquired for themselves a burial place in every land in which they were to be cast. They have been strangers in the earth since they denied the holy stranger who came into their midst. They cast him out of the vineyard as an accursed thing, and they actually signed their own sentence by so doing. Matthew 21:33-41. With the purchase price of their despicable treachery, they have bought a cemetery, as it were, for themselves and their children. Their graves have been in strange lands and often in fields of blood, even in the great potter's field, as Jeremiah, their weeping prophet, voiced the matter. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith Jehovah? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Jeremiah 13, verse 6. They cast their money to the potter, and ever since they have been as a vessel marred upon the wheel by the edict of God, they have suffered. Wanderers from Jehovah in their land, they have died, and one of their own poets has written, "The wild dove has its nest, and the fox has its cave. Mankind have their country, Israel only a grave." But it is not always to be so. They shall be remolded in God's great workshop and become a vessel unto honor and glory. That is the reason of the long discipline of these 1900 years. It will not end until after the great tribulation, foretold by the prophets and announced by Jesus upon Mount Olivet before his death and resurrection. Matthew 24, verse 21. It has been a matter of controversy that Matthew ascribed the above prophecy of Zechariah to Jeremiah, and it never has been satisfactorily explained. The most plausible reason is that Zechariah's prediction was simply a reiteration of two awesome prophecies of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapters 18 and 19, and would, like them, be fulfilled in the rejection and destruction of the Jewish people because of their betrayal of their Messiah. Another explanation that has been accepted by many spiritual men is that the name Jeremiah crept into the passage in Matthew's Gospel by mistake, because the quoted passage refers to the treachery of Judas against their Savior, even as do the words of Zechariah. They are both concerned with the same fact. Hence, the name of the writer has little to do with the prophecy. The Spirit is the author of the words in both instances. The man was simply his mouthpiece or amanuensis, as the case might be. Man may be fallible, but God is not. Hence, to us, who know our Bibles, there's no contradiction or discrepancy in its pages as to the truth, even though a slight error in names because of a copyist's error may be sometimes found. But to return to our chapter, "Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Zechariah 11, verse 14. The insult to the shepherd in offering him nothing more for his wages than the price of a dead slave is quickly followed by the breaking of the last tie which bound him to his flock. It was a hint of the severance of the relations which existed between Jehovah and Judah after the death of Christ. The whole nation of Israel was now rejected. The breaking of the first staff was a sign of what was coming later. The tribal brotherhood was to be done away with. The fulfillment of the threat of Zechariah 11:9 should then follow, "Let them eat every one the flesh of another." Terrible and solemn words which suggest the dissolution of every bond which bound the nation together and made the siege of Jerusalem a pattern of horror which has never been exceeded and never will be except in the future devastation and dreadful tribulation which is yet before the nation. The reason of this latter horror is found in the following verse. "And the Lord said to me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." Zechariah 11, verse 15. The prophet now impersonates another shepherd, a cruel and wicked one. He no longer holds the staves, beauty, and bands, but instruments of an entirely different character. What these are, or in what respect they differed from those of the good shepherd, we are not told. It has been said that the instruments of the foolish shepherd consisted of a strong stick mounted with iron with which the sheep were hurt and wounded, whereas the good shepherd was wont to keep the sheep in order with a thin staff and gentle strokes. While this is only conjecture, yet it is not far from the truth, for we have the answer to the symbolical act in another prophecy, where the Lord himself says, For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, those who are scattered, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, or is sound. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws, or hooves, in pieces. Zechariah 11:16. This foolish shepherd is the opposite of the good shepherd. The good shepherd came to seek and save and heal and gather his sheep, but the false shepherd scatters and eats the flesh of the sheep. As the good shepherd, which part Zechariah played in the first act of this chapter, is in the truest sense none other than Israel's Messiah, so the wicked shepherd is none other than the Antichrist. Under his brief reign, all Israel's sorrows and sufferings shall reach their climax in the final great tribulation. He will be indeed the personification of foolishness, even as Christ is wisdom personified. To quote from an old writer relative to the Antichrist, since the extremest folly consists in the extremest wickedness, he will be the most foolish who reaches the highest impiety. And this will he do by arrogating to himself divinity and claiming divine honors. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arms shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Zechariah 11:17. The career of this evil man shall be short, and his end sudden and fearful. Woe to the idle or worthless shepherd is the prophetic warning. When he exalts himself and seeks worship as God from his dupes, his doom is settled. He leaves his place as shepherd, forsakes the flock, and thus proves himself the hireling. John 10:12. The sword shall be upon his arm, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. The arm in Scripture symbolizes strength, the eye, intelligence, and wisdom. These two characteristics will mark the hireling shepherd. He will be the expression of satanic wisdom and might. Anti-Christian world power will be summed up in him. All the world, religious and otherwise, will boast in him and wonder after him. He will be the man of the hour, the Superman for whom the world is waiting even now. He will rule the world for a short period. His great strength and wisdom will be manifested, but it is in these very parts that he shall be smitten. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon shall come down upon his arm. Judges 7:18. All his boasted strength shall be withered and found useless before the greater power of Jehovah, and his eye shall be darkened. The superior wisdom of Christ shall dim his light. It shall be found valueless in the greater light from heaven. His end will come with the Messiah's appearing. These two shepherds, the one false, the other true, cannot be evidence at the same time. The Antichrist disappears as the Shekinah cloud of the shepherd of Israel comes into sight. It is written that he shall be destroyed with the brightness of his, Christ's, appearing. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. In that day, that glorious day, Israel's night will pass away. Christ will come, their cause defend, and their foes shall have an end.